Please turn to Psalm 149. Just by way of introduction, let me remind you that I've been preaching through these last five psalms and the book of Psalms, Psalm 146 through 150. And you'll remember that all of these psalms begin and end with the one Hebrew word, hallelujah, which is translated, praise the Lord. I've been thinking of them as the great hallelujah chorus of the psalms. So please listen as I read Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all saints, all His saints. Praise the Lord. Some of you know, earlier in October, I had the joy of traveling to South Africa and to attend a conference there. And on the Lord's Day, I've described a very moving experience of driving from a very a fairly affluent section of town into the mission projects of Pretoria, South Africa, and seeing the shanty, the cardboard box homes that thousands and thousands of people live in, and the extreme poverty that was there. And going to a church in this type of neighborhood and being struck that it was marked not by poverty, but it was marked by the joy of Christ. Some of you have seen the pictures that I have of the children that I sat next to, ones that you might expect to be marked by that terrible poverty, and they're just not having very much at all. But instead, on their faces is this bright and shining joy. And it came through especially in their singing. It came through especially as they were praising God for what He had done. And it's that type of joy in the Lord that these last psalms, these hallelujah psalms, express. They express the joy of being in Jesus Christ. Psalm 149 is no different than the ones that have come before. They continue where the other ones have left off, that God has redeemed a people, and because of that, we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And for my sermon this morning, then, I have a very simple main idea that I want to impress upon you. And it's this. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm happy. And it comes out in this psalm in two different ways. And they're very interesting. It's the joy that is declared to the people of God, and the terror that's announced on His enemies. So let's find out why I sing because I'm happy. The psalm starts by saying, hallelujah, sing to the Lord a new song. And it's the joy of singing that we are first struck with in this psalm. I don't know about you, but there is something about music. There's something about singing that communicates emotions. And especially when we're happy, there is something about music, there's something about singing that comes through in song. I appreciated what Dr. James Boyce said about this psalm as he wrote about it. He says, we need to begin this chapter by thinking about singing. And he says, not about performing in front of an audience. That's not what's being described here. But the kind of singing that takes place because a person is happy. And singing seems to be the perfect way to show delight. This happens especially when one sings alone, like singing in the shower, says Dr. Boyce. Sometimes out of our shower, you could hear tunes coming out of the shower. We sing because we're happy. And as Christians, we sing together in church, says Dr. Boyce. And he notes that it's a sad thing that not many people sing today, which probably is a reflection of the unhappy times in which we live. We listen to a lot of music, but we don't sing very much. Psalm 149, the very first thing that you're struck with is that singing is an expression of joy. Think back to Psalm 148. Think back to how David described how God calls the entire universe into this great and glorious praise that our Lord deserves. And he numbers the things above and the things below, the angels and the sun, moon, and stars, all the way down to the depths of the ocean and the whales. And he lists the people of the earth, those who are great and those who are small, kings and common people, old and young, men and women. And to cap off all of this great and grand universe of praise, God says that his people praise the Lord. The children of Israel, or the church, praises God. At that highest point of praise, at that highest point, are the people of God in worship praising him. As I preached on Psalm 148, I made it a point to encourage you to see your singing and the corporate worship of God as part of that high and grand, glorious worship that God has ordained. We sing because we are happy. And this psalm, Psalm 149, just continues with that joy and that excitement. Sing a new song, it says. Sing his praise. Let Israel rejoice. Let them be joyful. Let them praise his name. Let them sing praises with timbrel and harp. You can tell that this is a song of joy. The next logical question then is, for what reason are we happy? And the answer isn't hard to find either. Look at verse 4. It gives the reason. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And right there, David identifies the source of his happiness. David was a rich and powerful king. He was one that probably had a lot of comforts in this life. But his happiness wasn't tied to military victories. They weren't tied to any of the riches that he had earned. They were tied to the fact that the Lord God had saved him. That the Lord had brought him near and took pleasure in him. And that's the type of joy that can be experienced from David's palace to the projects of Pretoria, to Stillwater and Enid. No matter what your physical circumstance is, the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ is one that makes us glad. You sing because you're happy. You sing because God has delivered you from the power of sin and death. The wording of this psalm continues to help us to understand that redeeming love. There are three aspects of that that I'd like to call to your attention that show the joy of God's people. First of all, David calls God our maker. Here he has in mind not just that God is the creator God, but it goes deeper than that. The Father of Israel is the covenant-making God who promised to Abraham. And the psalm remembers that this is the God of Jacob, the God who is the one who literally called into creation his own covenant people. He called Abraham to follow, he loved Isaac, and he claimed Jacob to be his own. And this maker is the Lord Almighty who swore to Abraham to make a mighty nation through a redeemer that would come from his seed. Through that redeemer, the earth would be blessed. And so the maker is a reason to remember God's redemption and to have joy. The maker is also a king, and that's the second aspect of joy that this psalm recounts. And here we could say, well, Israel had lots of kings. Kings who were victorious in battle. Kings who were wise. Kings that were just. But at all times, the throne of Israel pointed forward to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It always pointed forward to the promised Lion of the tribe of Judah. It pointed forward to the coming Jesus Christ. And Israel's earthly kings ruled essentially in Jesus' name, waiting upon the foretold Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Again, good reason to be joyful, because we have a victorious king. The third aspect of joy is the language of worship that this psalm uses. It mentions the assembly of the saints, the timbrel, the harp. I'm going to say more next week in Psalm 150 about the use of musical instruments in worship. But for now, I want you to recognize them as part of the corporate temple worship of the people of God. Even the dance mentioned, and the translation here might also refer to the musical instruments, but the dance mentioned here seems to have a connection to that Old Testament worship. The point is that there is a significant joy that's expressed by the people of God in our togetherness as God brings us together in the public and corporate worship of His name. And that's because worship addresses a most fundamental need for us as mankind. It addresses this question: how does sinful man come into the presence of the holy God? Have you ever thought about worship addressing that? It was especially portrayed in the Old Covenant worship, where there were, in a sense, hedges and mediators placed so that the holy God would not break out, in a sense, against the sinfulness of mankind. And sinful man came into the presence of a holy God by sacrifice, by the mediation of priests, by the types and shadows that were pointing forward to something. It points out that mankind is indeed sinful and in need of redemption. It points out that we need to be cleansed of our sins. And all of that old covenant worship, the sacrifices, the lamb, the priests, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In him we have the sacrifice that was made once for all. In him we have the great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. At Hebrews 12 says that we have come to that great Mount Zion. Not to an earthly mountain that's burning with fire, but to the heavenly Zion. We have come to Jesus Christ himself in our worship. He offered himself so that we might have life, and he lives to make intercession for us. So in our worship, we too are declaring something. Our worship is also addressing a most fundamental need of a human condition. It's addressing the question, how does sinful mankind come into the presence of a holy God? Let me make that a little more personal. How do you come into the presence of a holy God? It is only by Jesus Christ. It is only by his intercession. And that's what worship is about. Worship is about God's declaring the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ and our saying, hallelujah! Praise the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins. Praise God that I can come into his presence. That orients our worship to joyful thanksgiving, doesn't it? It orients us to remember the penalty that has been paid by Christ and to say, thank God for the forgiveness of sins. You begin to understand why I say, I sing because I'm happy. That leads us to the second half of this psalm. On the one hand, the psalm announces joy to the people of God. And on the other hand, the psalm announces terror to God's enemy. There's something, just in the way I've said that, which I think comes right out of this psalm, there's something in the way I've said that that makes us squirm a little bit, doesn't it? It makes us uncomfortable to think about terror being announced. Where is the gospel in the announcing of terror? Well, I'll tell you. This psalm and many others like it talk about the vengeance of God coming on his enemies. And it uses the language of warfare. It says that the man of God sings praises to the Lord with his lips, and in his hand he has a sharp, two-edged sword. And that sword isn't ceremonial. God uses his sword to bring judgment and vengeance on the nation, says the psalm, punishments on the people, binding their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters, executing judgment on all his enemies. That's not my language. That's the language of this psalm. So where is the gospel in terror being declared upon God's enemies? The best way I've ever heard to describe this came from a professor at Westminster Seminary, Dr. Godfrey, and he described reading through the Psalms and coming to a psalm like this, one that declared God's judgment on his enemies. And as he read that, especially to his children, he was worried what they would think about this type of language. What would they think about God using a sword against his enemies and bringing judgment against them? The way he described it is that his son said, isn't that what God's enemies deserve? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Isn't that what God's enemy deserves? In our home group, we have kind of laughed. Dan Yost has described God as being intolerant. And we've laughed a little bit about that because that seems to be a cardinal sin today, to be intolerant. Instead, we have to tolerate or accept any and all deviations from whatever standard that can't even be defined, because if we were to not accept, we would be intolerant, and that would be just the worst possible thing. But the Bible describes God as a holy and righteous judge, one that says to us, be holy as I am holy. And he announces that the wages of sin is death. And we come to the conclusion that God judges his enemies, and it is right for him to do so. If it weren't right, we would be left in some meaningless universe where anything and everything is possible, because nothing is unallowed. If God is not holy, then anything is possible. And so it is right for God to exercise his just judgment. It is right for God to pursue his enemies, and it is glorious for him to exercise that vengeance on them forever. And that still makes us squirm a little bit, doesn't it? The eternal wrath of God being poured out on sinners forever and ever is a subject that is not very comfortable. And it shouldn't be. I want you to squirm at the declaration of terror on God's enemies, because that is God's declaration, not mine. So where's the gospel? In Christ, that terror is satisfied for believers. Isn't it great that providentially we're on Psalm 30 for our Psalm of the Month? That God's justice and his favor meet in the cross of Jesus Christ. One thing I like to do with my children's Sabbath school class that goes through the catechism is I like to drive home one point, and that is that the punishment that we deserve doesn't just disappear when we trust in Christ. It doesn't just disappear. And that we sometimes approach it that way. We think of God's forgiveness as if what we deserved, God just says, oh, that's okay, I forgive you. And our forgiveness, person to person, is often like that. That we say, I forgive you, and there's no penalty then that is paid. But the forgiveness of God is one that pays the price completely. The wrath of God that we deserve falls squarely upon Jesus Christ. Psalm 53 says that by his stripes we are healed, and that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In announcing the terror that comes of God's just judgment, there is the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I want you to note that in this psalm, we are led to rejoice at the announcement of both the bad news and the good news. The good news of our forgiveness, and the bad news that God is a just judge, and that He judges sinners for an eternity. I want you to note especially that here this psalm draws us in to the victory of Christ. As it speaks of the vengeance that's exercised, as it speaks of what God is doing, it says at the very close of this psalm that this honor have all his saints. This honor have all his saints. And I want you to see how this takes place. God graciously and mercifully announces his just judgment in a way that brings salvation to some and leaves others without excuse. And he has ordained that the church be messengers of that announcement. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? God makes us to have the honor of participating in the victory of Christ, carrying the sword that he has given. And remember, it's not just a ceremonial sword. It's also not a literal sword now in God's providence. It is the sword of the Spirit, which God has given to exercise and to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. This honor have all his saints. That means that you and I participate in Christ's victory. He has planned that you, the church, would participate in the evangelism which spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would participate in the preaching of the gospel which tells of the bad news and the good news of the Savior. You participate especially in this psalm through the celebration of worship in which we celebrate our trust in Christ, that he brings us to himself through his favor. God has placed a sword in our hands and a song on our lips. Isn't that an interesting image? A sword in our hands and a song in our lips. I pray that in this coming year that we would make use of those. That we would make use of the sword of the Spirit, which is quick and powerful. The word of God, which he has given to us to rightly divide, to pierce even the soul of mankind. That we would remember that God uses the foolishness of preaching to save. That he has sent us out to tell others about Jesus Christ, and that he uses his word to do that. And as we go with that sword of the Spirit in our hands, let's go with a song on our lips. Singing because we are happy. Singing as we go to battle. Singing because Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. Let's bow before him to sing, to pray. O Lord, you have redeemed us. You have won a victory over your great enemy, Satan, and over sin in our lives. You have set us free to believe in you and to follow after you. And Lord, you have ordained that there would be joy in our lives, knowing that we have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. You've ordained that you would exercise just judgment on your enemies. Lord, I pray that we would participate in that victory, that you would set that song in our hearts and on our lips, put in our hands that sword of the Spirit, that we might use them day by day, that we as the people of God might come together in corporate worship, remembering that we come before a holy God through Jesus Christ. Lord, as you have made us happy, I pray that we would sing out of that happiness and sing to your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you happy? If you're forgiven in Christ, then sing. Sing to his praise. Please stand to sing this hallelujah chorus, Psalm 149.